Going to read these verses from John chapter 6. Jesus has announced himself as the bread of life, and unless you eat of him and drink of him, eat his body, drink his blood, you have no life. To which there's a harsh response. Many no longer followed him, viewed this as a hard saying. So we pick up the reading at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed, and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And now the confession we make together in Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Just one question and answer here. And we can recite the answer together. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit?
First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever.
The Lord bless his word and the confession we make here tonight. Well, there's a saying, I didn't invent it, but I'm stealing it because I like it. If you have the word without the Spirit, you dry up. If you have the Spirit without the word, you blow up. It's only when you have the Spirit with the Word, you grow up. You may smile. It's okay. That's a good one. We don't want to dry up. We don't want to blow up. We want to grow up. To do that, we need the Word of God. Yes, the inscripturated written Word of God. But this word, absent the Spirit, is weak, ineffectual. It bounces off hard hearts. It doesn't penetrate hearts. It doesn't penetrate minds. It takes the Spirit of God to own the word, to administer the word, to do the blessing that the word does. Only word dry up. Only Spirit. Oh, I feel. And it's not grounded in the Word. You blow up. You go nuts. But Word and Spirit together, we grow. We press on. We go forward. Don't forget that the church was a huddled little group of frightened men who were told to wait for the gift of the Spirit. And at Pentecost, this frightened huddle finally is blessed with the Spirit coming upon them, even as Jesus didn't embark upon his ministry until the Spirit had descended upon him. Likewise, the church didn't go and start making disciples until it was equipped with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, to bring the word, with the Spirit making effectual what we can't. And now the church can be emboldened to get to it, to get busy, because the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. It's important that the church believe that. Otherwise, we're prone to think, well, superstar Reverend so-and-so, Dr. such-and-such, is the Lord and giver of life. Or, you know, something else, or special programs, or, you know, a personality cult is the Lord and giver of life. And it's none of it's true. There's only one Lord and giver of life, the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason he's Lord and giver of life is because he's eternal God. So when Jesus says, I'm going to leave you the parakletos, the paraclete, the comforter, the counselor, I'm still with you. God is still with us, but now through the Spirit. Church needs that. And the church is with us as Christ's agent of the word. We need that. And the Spirit is our very bond to Jesus. We absolutely can't do without that. A Christ comes. He hangs on a cross. It is finished. Yeah, but how do I get what he has given? How do I receive what he's accomplished? By trying hard? Some spiritual push-ups? Praying longer? None of that. It takes the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. Now, we make a confession there, first, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Well, it's scandalous enough that Jesus is eternal God, Son of God. In John 6, they didn't much like what Jesus was saying here. They had benefited from the great miracle of feeding the 5,000. And it was after that that he crosses over and he walks on the water. And then crowds follow him over the lake and so on. And now they're, why are you following Jesus? An easy meal? A cool, fun time, impressive, fun, entertaining, looky, looky. Why are you here? What is it for? And Jesus announces himself, look. In fact, they ask Jesus, what sign will you do? Continue to impress us. Moses gave the manna. What about you? Well, that's not Moses, that was God who gave the manna. And, you know, you can have bread between your teeth and a tummy that's all full, and you can still be dead, dying, hellbound. What you need is the bread of life. You need me. You need what I give. And that's not about flesh. That's about Spirit. Verse 48 of John 6, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and what happened to them? They died. In fact, many of that generation were unbelieving, grouchy, complaining, whiny generation after they'd seen an ocean open in half. Is God able? Is God good enough? Will God come through? Does God care? I don't think so. Can we go back to Egypt after all? Pretty please. Let them die here. But they ate the manna and died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, Jesus is saying. That's him. So that one may eat of it and not die. Have real life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's talking about his cross, his sacrifice. You want a way, a truth, an answer, hope? It's not politicians. It's not tanks and bombs. It's a savior. It's important we really believe that. And so he talks about, you need to eat of me, you need to drink of me, because your fathers, you know, died. It's not going to get it done. And when they heard this, many of these, this crowd of disciples, grumbled. Oh, where did I hear that last? In the wilderness. Grumbling. Whining, complaining. I don't like it. Well, then die. And many people choose to do that. Do you take offense at this? You know, what kind of Jesus do we think he is? Mr. Popular? A smooth southern voice and just pep talks you into glory? Is that who we think Jesus is? That's not who he is. Do you take offense at this? What if you see the Son of Man ascending where he came? What if you see a dead Jesus risen? What if you see a scorned, spat upon Jesus reigning? Now will you believe? Is that what it will take? No, it isn't. It's the Spirit who gives life. He's the Lord and giver of life. The Spirit is included in all those baptismal formulas. In the name of, you're baptized, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is included in the doxologies and benedictions, the through whom we receive and gather these blessings. The Holy Spirit is the one that can be blasphemed because he's the one present and encountering your heart and your conscience, and you resist and say no in the face of absolute truth and testimony, and you push away sin against the Holy Spirit, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because he's eternal God. You don't blaspheme angels, you blaspheme deity. The Spirit is the Lord and giver of life, who can be lied to, as Ananias and Sapphira gave witness and shameful witness to, and in thinking that they could hold one over on God. See, it takes God to build church. It takes God to open hearts. It takes God to heal marriages and give wisdom for rearing children and to chase down lost souls. It takes God to save you. Not persuasion. Not a winsome personality, although that doesn't hurt. We ought to be winsome and loving and all the other good fruits of the Spirit. But it takes God to change a heart and mend a life, to bring rebirth. It takes God. It takes the Holy Spirit. We can't do without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, he's been given also to me. Well, it takes that for you to be a believer. It won't do that he's given to the church, but not to me. He's given over there, but not over here. And yet it's the Spirit we well know who in the book of Acts said, I think we'll go to Asia. No. Take a big bend in your journey. You're going to Europe, to Macedonia. The man from Macedonia in the vision, come help us. The Spirit says, no, you're going here. I have many people here. My grace is going to be manifest here first. And it's the Spirit that then empowers the church to march out into foreign lands, foreign countries, foreign tongues. That's why at Pentecost, you have the reversal of Babel. You want to conspire as a people to build a tower of man's fist in God's face. I scatter you to the winds and I divide you. And we're still divided. And yet, by the power of the gospel, the undoing of Pentecost, as they all heard the gospel in their own language, some 20 nations gathered there. And they're hearing in their own tongue from one mouth. The Spirit takes the Holy Spirit to do that. And he's given to you. This can get very personal, can't it? When I was a pastor, one of the things I used to do for a discipleship class or for young people making profession of faith is I would have them give their testimony to me and then to the gathered brothers, a collection of elders. What's your story? How did you get here? Tell us how God has worked in your life so that you say, Jesus is Lord, I'm a sinner, he's my Savior, I love him. Now, the story doesn't have to be wild. So I would help these young people, usually young people. I'd tell them my story. And I would, be sometimes a little more transparent than I wanted to be, but I'd let them know that it was a lot of grace to save me, to make me a committed, grace-filled, Christ-centered, beginning to love people Christian. It took a lot. It took Holy Spirit. Now, for a lot of you, your faith story, some people call it boring. I call it glorious. It goes kind of like this. Well, I don't know a day where I didn't know and love Jesus. I've been loving Jesus since I was a tot, since I was learning to pray. I was taught I was a sinner, and I believed it. My siblings helped me realize it, and my parents convinced me too. I am a sinner, and I believe Jesus is my Savior. And when I was 5 years old, I had 5-year-old faith. And when I was 10, I had 10-year-old faith. And when I was 14, feeling all the insecurities of that age, I had 14-year-old faith. But I've always believed in Jesus. And that's just as much a tremendous miracle of the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word as any story about a drug addict, a convict, a prostitute, someone who is homeless and has found Jesus and transformed. You need give no less praise to God, and the angels in glory give no less praise to God for the covenant child who never walked away than the one afar off whom the Lord brought in. In either case, it's the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, eternal God, and the one who works through the Word. Now, that's why in the Reformed tradition we make a big deal about preaching. Now, why do that? It's not because preachers are so swell. It's because the Holy Spirit is so swell. It's because the Word is so great and the Spirit's pleased to do mighty stuff through ordinary means. Because it is pretty ordinary. A guy stands up there and he reads and he talks and explains and talks. And they're not so impressive. They're clay jars. You drop them, they crack. Oh, he's replaceable. Next. But in Romans 10, we're reminded of things like that, right? Romans 10 is part of a big narrative of the Israel problem. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. Romans 9, what about Israel? Oh, yeah. They seem like they're separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus, are they? No. No. They're not. Not all Israel's Israel, but then you get to chapter 10. Man, there's been all kinds of ministry to Israel. And haven't they heard the word? You bet they have. And we all need to hear the word. The word is now going forth without distinction to Jew, Greek. He's the same Lord of all. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And don't forget, in different places and parts of the world, preaching's the only avenue because people aren't literate. They can't read, but they can listen. So it's the ordinary, regular means. And how do they preach unless they're sent? And now those beautiful feet are sent walking across the globe into the nations, into different tribes, tongues, and peoples. But not everyone obeys the gospel, that's right. But faith by the Spirit comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You need the Holy Spirit. If you've ever tried to disciple a person, maybe a family member who's gone off the rails, maybe used to go to church and doesn't anymore, or a coworker, a neighbor, you really like this person, your heart really feels that this is a soul that should belong to Jesus, and you seek to disciple this person, you read the Bible with them, you soon learn your power of persuasion is limited. I like to say this, wives, how long have you been trying to change your husbands? The whole time. Has it worked? You don't have what it takes, man. It takes the Holy Spirit to change us. And it certainly takes the Holy Spirit to convert us, to transform us. But he's so pleased to come alongside his word that he inspired, that he moved persons to write, and now take that word and administer it and do that rebirth, that regenerating, that coming to life again. And not only that, not only getting converted, but mortifying, putting to death old nature so that more spiritual life is vivified, revivified, coming to life. It's the ongoing work of the Spirit. He's given to you personally so that through true faith, he makes you share in Christ. See, Jesus is talking about himself as bread of life because he knows you have nothing if you don't have him. You can have a great marriage, and there's many unbelievers do, actually. You can have a great home and multiple homes. You can have a bunch of scrapbooks of exotic, fantastic vacations with fabulous memories. And you can have successful kids who seem to be on track to have a more successful life than yours. but you don't have Jesus, you're on a broad road that's going to drop off a cliff someday. It's like a sudden earthquake and 40,000 people are dead. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and going about their business, and now it's collapsed on them. That's not something that just happens to people across the globe. It's a siren in all of our ears to wake up and pay attention. Did the Tower of Siloam, all those people it fell on, were they worse sinners? No, but unless you repent, you'll perish. We need the Holy Spirit to bring us to repentance. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us. We need the Holy Spirit so that through true faith I share in Christ and all his benefits, because he's my bond to Jesus. John Calvin, I don't usually talk about theologians, but John Calvin is a young late 20s fellow who wrote the first edition of his Institute's Instruction Manual of the Christian Religion. And God gifted him, equipped by spiritual gift of the Spirit, to have insight into God's Word in an extraordinary way. And one of the things is that that teaching manual got bigger and bigger. But one thing that was steady through it is the way we have Christ, the way we're bonded to him, the way we have what he did come to us and bless us and save us is through the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and brings us into union with Christ himself, so that every benefit of Christ, every accomplishment, every good work, fulfillment of the law and suffering all the penalty of the law is administered to us. We're united to Christ by faith through the Spirit. That's a breath word, you know. Spirit. When someone expires, they literally breathe out their last. They have breathed out. They've expired. When you're inspired, you're inspirited, you're filled with energy and life. The word spirit is a breath word, a wind word. Jesus says this, you know, the spirit business is like the wind. Well, did you control the wind today? It seemed to be a light breeze today. It was nice. Other parts of the country, no violent storms and blizzards. Wind is not something we commandeer and control. We can't say, blow that way, not that way. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, you can't boss him around. You have to wait on him. No, you won't go to Asia. You'll go to Europe. So you work to disciple this soul. You pray for a lost child or brother or sister or friend. And maybe you talk. Maybe you plead. Maybe you read books on apologetics and how to defend the faith. And you offer your best arguments. You know, you've done your homework. You're trying your best. It still takes Holy Spirit to blow into someone's life as it blew into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul. It takes that same spirit to blow into someone's life and bring them to life again. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because he's up to the task. He can do it. He promises to do it. He promises. And he's doing it in you. He's been given to you so that you have true faith. so that even when you walk away and stumble in sin, he doesn't let you go. You might languish and linger a time, but he calls you back, true faith, and you share in Christ, and you repent afresh, and you ask for his sanctifying presence, and you get back to Word, and you read, and you meditate. You get on your knees in weakness, and the Spirit is pleased to bless and heal and help. He makes you share in Christ and all his benefits, all of them. Grace benefits, forgiveness benefits, justified, sanctified, adopted, made part of family of God, wanted, corrected, cared for, never left, never forsaken. Family of God, communion of saints, every blessing. The bond of spirit bonding you to Jesus bonds you to these blessings. And you're comforted along the way. Many of you have had perhaps a parent die. I've seen a lot of people die. I've seen people die in the middle of the prayer while they're dying, praying for them. And one of the most glorious things, frankly, about being a pastor is coming alongside people and seeing the power of God in their life as they face the last enemy, even death, victoriously, powerfully. Their lives just poured out into Jesus' arms in victory because they share in Christ and all his benefits. They face the last enemy in all of their physical frailty and sometimes mental inability. They're kept by him, they're comforted by him, and they remain with him forever because the Spirit remains with them forever. Holy Spirit is not about tongues, first of all, it's about faith. It's not about miracles, the healers and the superstars on TV. It's about repentance. It's about looking to God for answers and trusting when the answer is, you have to wait on me and trust me. It takes the Holy Spirit. The Lord and giver of life. Eternal God working through the Word, bonding me to Jesus, and bringing us to say what Peter said too. Are you going to leave me also? Do you want to go as well? Lord, bless us with your word and your truth. Strengthen us in your word and your way. We don't want to be dried up Christians, blown up believers, but growing up, growing in faith and faithfulness to Christ, believers. Grant this to us, we ask. And may we see in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of your mercy and love and grace at work. May we know that and give you all praise for it. For Jesus' sake, amen.